If you look at your sources, you'll find that there is a technical challenge that we had, and that is that mine sources are in color, and it's very meaningful. Your sources are in black and white, and therefore the whole color code is completely lost upon you, and just is probably disturbing. So if you go and look at my blog, where, if you want to afterwards, you can find the sources on the web in color, and then it probably would be more meaningful. Okay, let's go and look at the beginning. In Perek Kaf, which is in Parshat Chukat, we find... And let's get context of Parshat Chukat. Parshat Chukat begins with this whole story of the Paraduma. Paraduma, of course, is a ritual, a chok, which is utilized when somebody comes in contact with the dead. And it's always challenging, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, it's always challenging in Sefer Bamidbar to understand why law is being mentioned within the narrative where it takes place. So for example, last week, after the whole rebellion with Korach, to have a number of laws dealing with Truma and dealing with Trumat Maser and so on, laws about Kohanim and Levium, makes a great deal of sense. Again, just another example. So why over here is this whole law of Paraduma thrown? I'm sorry for using the word throne. I could have suggested that Paraduma should have been someplace in the middle of Vayikra. If you want a specific place where I could have put it, I probably would have put it at some place between Tazria and Mitzora, Achrimot, someplace over there. I would have put the laws of how to cleanse oneself from a tumah, but nonetheless, it comes over here. So, if you pay attention, there are a number of people who die in this week's parsha. Some are obvious, and some not as obvious. The obvious people, there are two different people who die, and that is Miriam and Aaron, both pass away in this week's parsha. There's actually another group of people that we may not have noticed, and that is, in fact, the entire generation. The 39 or 40 years which have passed by, somehow between Shlach and Chukat, it passed by. So you start looking, say, when did the time go? This is it. It's over here when it says, Vayavob, source 1, Vayavob b'nei Yisrael kol ha'edam midbar tzin b'chodesh ha'rishon v'yesham b'kadesh v'tamat sham miriam v'tikaver sham. This is talking about the first month of the 40th year. Bless you. Which means, as I said, 39 years just very quietly disappeared, which therefore means that this whole generation that was supposed to die out has died out, and the only reference to them really dying out is the law of the Paraduma, which namely, again, the red heifer, which namely, again, the law of how to deal with Tum'ah is mentioned within this context. The narrative itself is strangely familiar to us. The narrative itself is strangely familiar to us. It sounds like something that we've heard before. Let's start again from the beginning. Vayavol b'nei Yisrael kol edam midbar tzin b'chodesh harishon, and all of the children of Israel, the entire community, not sure how to translate edah, came to midbar tzin in the first month. Vayeshev am b'kadesh, and they settled in Kadesh. Vatamat sham miryam v'tikaver sham. Miriam passed away, and she was buried there. Now, we have a tradition, which is supported by this, that in the desert, there were a couple of different miracles. One of the miracles was that the water, the Be'er, was Bishut, was in the merit of Miriam, Be'er Miriam. And therefore, when Miriam dies, the water dries up, and therefore, Pasuk Bet, V'lohe Mayim La'ida. And therefore, there was no water for the community. V'yekalu al Moshe v'Aaron, and they gathered upon Moshe v'Aaron. Vayarev ha'am im Moshe, and the people quarreled with Moshe, saying, "Vayom leimor v'luga v'anu begvachinu lefnei Hashem." It only died like our brothers in front of God. V'lam haveitim et kal Hashem elamidvar hazel lamutsham anachnu v'ireinu. Why have you brought us here to the desert in order to die together with our flock? V'lam leitanu mitzrayim leviotanu el hamakom hara hazeh. Why have you brought us up from Egypt to this bad place? It's not a place of really of planting. It's not a place of figs and of wine and of pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. And Moshe then comes with Aaron from in front of the people, and they go to the entrance of the tent meeting. And they bow down. And the glory of God was upon them. And God says, take the staff, and gather together the community, you and Aaron, your brother, and speak to the stone in front of their eyes, and it will give its water, and you'll take water out of the rock, and you will give both the community and their flocks to drink. Now, the rest of the story is generally what people focus on, and that is the sin of Moshe, and consequently, because of this sin, Moshe ends up not being able to enter the land of Israel. Aaron ends up dying. And as I said, the whole story seems somewhat familiar. If we look in Source 2, which is what's normally the comparison or the contrast, this is all the way back in Sefer Shemot. It's all the way back in Parshat B'Shalach. V'yisu kol adat b'nei Yisrael mimbar sin. By the way, the other one was midbar sin, and over here it's midbar sin. L'maseim api Hashem v'yachanu b'rifid. I'm just pointing out there's a similarity. V'yachanu b'rifidim. They encamped in a place called Rifidim. V'ein mayim l'shtot ta'am, and there was no water for the people to drink. V'yarev v'am Moshe, and the people quarreled with Moshe. V'yomu t'lunu mayim v'nishteh, give us water to drink. Why are you quarreling with me? Why are you testing God? The people were thirsty for water. The people complained about Moshe. Why do you take us out of Egypt? In order to kill me and my children, my flocks with water, with thirst. V'yitzak Moshe l'Hashem, Moshe screamed out to God, Leibar ma'aseh la'amazeh, what should I do to these people, to this nation? Odmad usakluni, and very soon they're going to stone me. Now, the truth is there is a lot of similarity between these two sections. What happens next in both is also similar, and maybe is the problem. If we go back to our parsha, which is in source number one, in Pasuk Tet, V'yikach Moshe et hamateh milafnei Hashem kasher tivau. Moshe takes the staff from in front of God as he was commanded. V'yikalu Moshe v'Aaron et hakahal el pnei ha'sela, and he gathers the people, Moshe and Aaron, in front of the rock. V'yomer lahem, and Moshe speaks, Shemuna amorim amin ha'sela zeh, notzi lechem mayim, and he speaks to the people, you're rebellious, from this stone we take off water. Vayorim Moshe et yado vayach et hasela b'mateo pamayim. Moshe picks up his hand and he strikes the rock twice with the stick. V'yitzu mayim rabim, and a lot of water flows out. V'tesh ta'ida uviram, and there was enough to water giving. They gave to the people, to the community, and to the animals to drink, which sounds pretty good because more or less, and I do stress more or less, he did what God asked of him, and it worked. Nonetheless, the response of God is frightening. V'yomer Shem Moshe, God says to Moshe, ve'el Aaron and to Aaron, yan lo hemantem bi, because you didn't believe in me, lahakdisheni le'nei b'nei Yisrael, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, l'chein lo tavio takal hazeh la'aret asher natati lahem. You will not bring this community in to the land which I'm giving to them. Hema meim riva sheravu b'nei Yisrael at Hashem v'yikadesh bam. This is the place called Meriva, and this is the place called Meriva, Asher Ravu ben Israel, where they quarreled, the children of Israel, with God, V'kadesh bam, and they were sanctified there. So clearly, we have a very bad end. When we look at the end, the way that things end up in Source 2, in B'Shalach, Here we're told that God says to him, "Vayomer Hashem Moshe Pasakei, Avur lefnei am v'kach itchem mizikne Yisrael, umatcha asher hikita bo et ha'yor, kach biyadcha v'alachta." Take the staff which you hit the river with and go. Hineni omed lefanecha sham alatzur b'chorev hikita batzur, and I'm going to stand near you by the rock by Chorev, and you're going to hit the rock. V'yitzum mimenu mayim v'shata am v'yaskein Moshe lenei zikne Yisrael. Moshe does what God said in front of the eyes of the children of the elders of Israel. And the place was called Masariva, for the place where they quarreled and tested God, saying, "Is God with us or not?" So, at face value, the difference between the two stories is that one has a happy ending and one has a non-happy ending. Well, more or less, because Pishalach is not that much of a happy ending. But perhaps we can say that in one case, Moshe was vindicated. In another case, Moshe is attacked. But there is a slight difference between the two. Basically, Moshe behaves the same way in both. In both cases, he hits the rock. While in the first, in Bishalach, he was told specifically to hit the rock. While in Chukat, he was told to speak to the rock. The thing which is a little confusing is because he was told to hit the rock with a stick, specifically, with the staff. And here he's told to take the staff, but he wasn't told to use the staff. As I said, the commentaries have many interpretations as far as what exactly is Moshe's sin. Was it hitting the rock? Was it hitting the rock twice? Was it what he said to the people? Was it that they got angry? Was it a combination of these various things I said? Here you'll find many, many interpretations what exactly Moshe did wrong. That doesn't concern me today. What concerns me is the other side of it, is what Moshe was responding to. Yeah. Correct, correct. When you start comparing them, the two narratives, there's actually a number of words which are similar, which are not necessarily exactly the same. I mean, it's not a, you know, an exact duplication. I'll call the first one our parsha, and I'll call the second one Bishalach, even though the chronology is the other way around. In Chukat, it says Vayeshev Ha'am B'Kadesh. By the way, why is the place called Kadesh? Why is the place called Kadesh? In the last line of the story, it says, V'yikadesh bam. So is it called Kadesh because it was called Kadesh beforehand, or is it only called Kadesh because of what happens over here? I mean, similarly, in Bishalach, they get to a place called Mara. Why is it called Mara? Because the waters were bitter. So was it called Mara beforehand? It's only called Mara afterwards. So the fact that it's called Kadesh, is that somehow connected to the narrative itself? In Bamidbar, it's Vayeshev, and over here in Bishalach, if it's Vayachanu, those are both bolded for you. In Bishalach, it said, well, in Chukat, it's Tzin, and as we noted, in Bishalach, it's Sin. Even though, by the way, Tzin is mentioned in Bishalach. In Chukat, it's V'lo Hayamayim, and in Bishalach, if it's V'ein Mayim Lishtot. You could decide if there's a difference. In one place it's called the Eidah, which, by the way, we may be somewhat familiar with. In the other place it's called Ha'am. In both cases it's called Vayarev. They quarreled. Vayarev Ha'am im Moshe. In Pasuk Bet. Vayarev Ha'am im Moshe. Yeah. So
it's the
first time
they complain.
The right, right. So that's something which I think is a great observation. I actually wrote about this in 1996, saying, take a look at... I
remember the year you wrote it.
I remember the year I wrote it. 1996. What you see, it's interesting... This is like one of these commercials, am I becoming my parents? Because they are saying exactly what their parents had said. Their parents aren't here anymore. I want to focus you again on that point. We're in the 40th year now. Remember what I started with? Chukat, why is a chukat? A paraduma. Why is a paraduma? Because all the people have died. Death is all over the place over here. Whole generation has died out. This is the new generation. This is the generation that's going in. Look at the very end when God says to Moshe, these people are going in, you're not. You're not bringing these people in. These are the people that are going in. The ones that were dying out have died out already. But it's interesting. Now when they complain, how are they complaining? They complain just like their parents complained. Or maybe not. That's part of what I want to get to. So when I wrote about this in 1996, which was later published in my book Explorations, I did focus on this, that this is really the same complaint which is taking place. The only difference is that it's already has been inherited in terms of a complaint, which means the previous generation, they didn't inherit it. They leave Egypt, they're wandering in the desert, and they're overwhelmed, and they say what they say. And this generation has inherited the complaint, and now they say something which sounds very similar, but as I said, I really want to focus today on the differences. Yeah.
The complaint, the second case, is much stronger.
Which is the second?
Bamidbar,
it's... Good. Okay, no, you don't have, first of all. The complaint is much stronger. And when we read the words, again, in Pasuk, in Source 2, Vayarev Ha'am, they quarreled. Again, this is back in Bishalach, the generation that leaves slavery. What is the content of their quarreling? Vayarev Ha'am in Moshe Vayomru. Tznu lanu mayim v'nishteh. By the way, does that sound like a terrible thing to say? Give us water to drink. And Moshe's response is very strong. Why are you quarreling with me? Why are you testing God? But people were really thirsty. Why did you take us out of Egypt to kill us? By thirst. Okay, so there's two stages of it. One is they're thirsty, give us water, and that's the quarreling. And the second is, why do you take us out of Egypt to kill us? If you look in Vayarev, in Chukat, in Source 1, Pasuk Gimel, Vayarev Ha'am in Moshe, Vayom Ruleimar, Vilu Gavanu Bigva Acheinu Lefnei Hashem, had we only died already. By the way, that's much more dramatic. Meaning, in the first thing, what was the content of the quarreling? Give us water. So Moshe's response is very strong to them, but I'm still saying I can understand somebody say, I need water. But for someone to start saying, had I only died already, that's their starting point, that already is a little bit over the top. So that's probably what you wanted to say, but that's something which is worthwhile noting. And then it continues, why did you bring us here to die? And then it continues, why did you take us out of Egypt? And on and on and on. One point before we begin what I really want to do, the comparison with Bishalach is a very good comparison. I mean, the problem is that not everything is identical. So sometimes the comparison is in order to get at a contrast. The comparison between this section of water and Moshe hitting the rock and that section of water, Moshe hitting the rock, is not an isolated comparison in Parshat Bishalach. There are many elements of Bishalach which can be compared to Parshat Chukat. We could have spent the whole shiur today just showing different parts of Bishalach and parts of Chukat, not just this. I mean, let me remind you. In Chukat it says, V'sham sam lo choku mishpat. Sorry, in Bishalach, V'sham sam lo choku mishpat. By Mara. And what do Rashi there say? Para Aduma. The Para Aduma somehow makes its way over there. What's the most famous section of Bishalach? Az Yashir, right? Az Yashir makes its way into Parshat Chukat as well. Now, if you're looking at me and you don't remember where it is, let's take a look. In the afterwards in Parshat Chukat, just one second, afterwards in Chukat, Moshe starts negotiating with the various countries, let us pass through, so that we can get to the land of Israel. How did Bishalach begin? That we're not ready to go to the land of Israel because we may meet these countries and we may end up finding ourselves in war, so let's go a longer way around. In Parshat Bishalach, there's this emphasis on belief. Vayaminu b'Hashem u'Moshe avdo. over here. We have a lack of emunah on Moshe's side. So as I said, I just keep on showing you comparisons between the two. Let's just look at a couple inside. In source 3, Vayhi b'shalach paro ta'am, v'lo nacham elokim derech eretz plishtim, ki karofi, who? Ki amar elokim peinachem ha'am v'rotam milchama v'shom mitzrayma, v'yaseh elokim ata'am derech ha'midbar yam sufa v'cham v'shim alu b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Yisrael. So it's interesting, they could have come up the coast and gone up very quickly and hit the Plishtim. Instead, we came the other way around, and now we're going to bump into all kinds of other nations that we're going to need supplies from or water from, or at least to pass through. Source 4, Vaya Yisrael Yagdola Shasashem Mitzrayim V'yuram Et Hashem V'yamina B'Hashem Moshe Avdo. So here there is Emunah. What we see in our parasha is this lack of Emunah. We have in source 5, where they travel for 3 days, they get to Mara, as I pointed out before. Sham samlo chokul mishpat, as you see in Pasuk Kafe, and as I said, Rashi tells us that that is the Para Aduma. Look at source number 6, also in Bishalach. V'yisume ilim v'yivokol adap in Israel el midbar sin. This is the same midbar sin that we have in this week's parasha as well. Sorry, I take that back. That's the same midbar sin as before. I may be mistaken. I thought I saw sin before as well. Okay. In Chukat, in Surah 7, after the whole water, we find very interesting. Az Yashir Yisrael et Ashira Hazot Alei Be'er Enula. So we find that they break out in song, which is similar to, again, the same words, az yashir. And finally, vayasu b'nei Yisroel v'chanu b'arvot morav me'ever li'adein yirecho, which means the path that was begun in Bishalach, instead of coming the short way around, now it's being completed, coming the long way around, and they end up exactly across from Yirecho, which means I'm saying there's much more than this, but there is an incredible amount of parallel material between the two parashiyot. Not because there's a repetition. I mean, I could assume that a Bible critic would come and say, oh, look, this is just being repetition. It's not a repetition. It's here's where things begin and here where things end. But what we find, regrettably, is that a certain story repeats itself, but it repeats itself not with the same generation. It repeats itself with a new generation. But the content of it is very, very different, and that's really what I want to do today. Now, the part of, from right after source number 8, your sheets are colorblind. Mine is beautiful.
Can you tell
us the color as we go? Yes. There are four words there. The first one is chukat, which is in yellow. Chukat is in yellow. Chukat is in yellow. That means this week's parsha. Korach is in green. There's no deeper meaning for this that I'm aware of. Meraglim. I could have put Meraglim in yellow, right? Okay. The Meraglim are red. And Bishalach, the Masa Umariva, is in blue. Now, I'll tell you exactly what I was looking for. And then I'll tell you exactly what I found. Even though, when I look at Bishalach and when I look at Chukat the first time, the first thing that comes to mind is the comparison with Bishalach. Why? Because both of them sound like a similar story. They both have a stake. But the big difference between here God says, Simon says, and here he didn't say, Simon says, here he says, hit the rock, here he says, speak the rock. Why bring the rock? Why bring the staff if you're not going to hit it? I mean, all that is part of the story, but they are almost the same story, again, with that critical difference between them. So therefore, I think that most people, when they do the analysis, will just compare those two as I was doing till now. The problem is there's lots and lots of words in Chukat which are not there in Bishalach, which already we began to sense the difference. The question is, the words which are in Chukat, which are not in Bishalach, where did they come from? So what I'm saying is, of course, there's two possibilities. One possibility is that they're just sitting over there and they start thinking up the whole thing. right? And saying, oh, why didn't you give us water? Why did you do this? Why didn't you do this? And so on. And then there's this whole list of complaints. On the other hand, as we very well know, there have been a litany of complaints ever since the Jews left Egypt. And before. This is who we are. We like to complain. I don't know what would happen if we ever stopped complaining. And the complaints that we find over here, do the various complaints have an earlier source other than simply saying, okay, let's just look at Bishalach. Now, I've already showed you what I did by telling you my color scheme over here. What did I do? Well, I actually did two things. One thing is I very carefully read all the other major rebellions that took place. And I read the major rebellions and compared them over here to see if we found any phrases. Then I flipped it around and I checked every single word within the phrase over here in Chukat and searched backwards to find whether there's ever a phrase like that in any other context to see if has this appeared anyplace else, at least, let's say, in a meaningful way. And that way I double-checked what I saw. At the end of the day, we're going to see very clearly we're going to see not what Moshe's sin was, but the other way around, why Moshe was so upset. Which means, again, on face value, they just, you know, why didn't you give us water? And again, Moshe, you know, really, he hits the rock. He doesn't listen to God exactly. He hits the rock. He gets angry and he tells them, you know, you're rebellious people and so on. Which means, what is it that really got Moshe so upset? So I think we'll be able to figure this out as we go by. What we're going to do now is we're going to, in source number 9, you'll notice in 9 and 10 and so on, there is going to be a letter, which is the verse, and then there's going to be comparisons to that verse in other places. So stay with me over here, and I will explain. Okay. 9 is in yellow. Why is it yellow? Because that's our local parsha. By the way, all the numbers all the way through will be in yellow. That's the hint you need to know. All the numbers are in yellow all the way through, because all the numbers all the way through start with our source. That's the starting point. The comparisons or the contrasts then will be in the other, will be in letters, and they will be in other colors. V'loya mayim le'eda v'yikhalu al Moshe v'al Aaron. So again, the easy place to compare that to, actually there's a mistake in color here. Yeah, the easy place to compare that to, this actually should be, A should be blue. I failed kindergarten. Okay. The easy comparison is what we already saw. V'yisu kol adam b'nei Yisrael me'atzin l'maseim al pi Hashem yachanu b'refidim v'ein mayim l'shtot ha'am. That's what we already saw. If we, however, take a look at B, B is in green, B is Korach, v'yikalu, by the way, at the very end of the line, I actually write what it is, so that makes it easy as well. Vayikalu al Moshe al Aaron, vayomur leim rav lachem ki chol eda kulam kedosh mitoch Hashem adu tenasu akal Hashem. This phrase vayikalu al Moshe is not used in other places, which means that there even within the Korach story, which hopefully was not all that long ago for most of you, right? There is a certain social dynamic and a certain pressure which is put on. Again, Korach brings these people, brings these 250 people, and all of them gather upon Moshe, creates a whole degree of pressure upon him. That's Vayikalu al Moshe. They gathered on, it's almost like on Moshe's head, it sounds. They gathered on Moshe. That's the same phrase being used over here. Vayikalu al Moshe ba'al Aaron. Which means, even though my initial thought would have been, let's go and compare this directly back to the Meimur Rivah, let's compare this back to the water in Bishalach, there nonetheless is an element which right away takes me to Korach instead, which should be interesting. Next. 10. 10 is, again, starting our pasuk locally here. Vayorev ha'am im Moshe, vayomu le'mor, v'lugav anu bigva achenu lifnei Hashem. Right? Had we only died. Now, we noticed right away that was not there in Bishalach. So let's take a look at that again. That's C. There it says, "Vayor va'am v'yomitunol ha'mayim v'nishte." Give us water to drink. Which is a big difference between give us water to drink versus had we only died. Where did we find v'lugavanu? Had we only died? Take a look at D. Where's that? Ten so far, ten itself is in yellow. C is from Shmot, that's blue. There they said, give us water. On the other hand, if you look at D, which is once again green, once again we find ourselves in the Korach rebellion, what do we see there? Vayom b'nei Yisrael Moshe le'mor, hein gavadnu, avadnu, kolanu, avadnu. Right, they've died, but the word for death over here is gavanu. What does gavanu mean? What? Yeah, but it's a stronger word.
Perish.
It's perish, but it's almost we've gavanu. Yeah, we've become bones almost. Gavanu. It's a much stronger language of death. We've expired, if you will. But again, I'm going to point out. The actual language which is used over here is the language which was found in the Korach story and is not the language which was found in the story in terms of the hitting the rock. Now that to my mind is very significant because so far we have two elements that lead us back to Korach. What are the two elements? What element is Vekalu al Moshe and the second thing Lugavanu? So then again, if I have to even begin to analyze this, are they exclusively just repeating something else that happened before, or is there a little bit more? So we all see already that there's a little bit more. E, which is in red, it says, V'gavanu achenu lefnei Hashem. So E takes us back to a death which was lefnei Hashem. So here I gave a couple of examples. One is Nadav Avihu, and that's E. Right, v'tehetzei eish milufnei Hashem v'tochal otam v'yamutu lufnei Hashem. F is the death of the Meraglim. V'yamutu anashim otzedi bat ha'aretz ra'a b'magefa lufnei Hashem. Okay, so G, which is in green, which is once again Korach. V'eish yatzah me'et Hashem v'tochal eish ha'chamishim u'metayim ish me'korvei haktoret. Here it's not lefnei Hashem, but it's me'et Hashem. But let's just appreciate something. The 250 men who died with the fire coming out and attacking them, their deaths are paralleled after the deaths of Nadav Avihu, which is the significance of lefnei Hashem by Nadav Avihu. Basically, first of all, it's fascinating. God did not tell Moshe, tell the 250 to take Torah and go towards the temple, the Mishkan. He didn't tell them that. Moshe tells them this. Moshe's trying to do one of two things. Either Moshe's trying to kill them all, which I don't think so, or Moshe's trying to say to them, you want to be Kohanim? What are you, crazy? You can't go and serve God unless God asks you for the service. To do something that God did not ask you for is called Avodah Zarah. Who were the ones who went and did a service God didn't ask for? Nadav Avihu. What do? They brought Keturah. How is their death described? As Eish Zarah. How did they die? They died lefnei Hashem. Why? Because part of the complexity is they wanted to serve God, they wanted to get close to God, so they died lefnei Hashem. These 250 people must have been very sincere. Again, there's a big difference in how the groups die. Korach and his henchmen, Datan Vaviram, they die by the earth swallowing them up. The 250 die by a fire coming out, and they die in front of God. Me'eta, right, again, the language over here was Ve'yamuta anashim, sorry, over here, it was Ve'esh yatza me'et Hashem. Their deaths are like Nadav Avihu, which has this, again, this Lefnei Hashem aspect to it. And the fact that there's two different punishments, namely the fire consuming them and the earth swallowing them up, would be an indication that there's really two different crimes which are taking place, which is an idea that we've spoken about before. Yeah. It's interesting, and therefore, when sources like the Shloha Kodesh, going back and quoting the Zohar, tell us that even the Meraglim had something positive in mind. The Meraglim, according to the Zohar, understood that if they enter the land of Israel, sorry, that the people enter the land of Israel, Moshe would not be entering with them. It could have been because of already of the prophecy of Eldad Omeidad, who said Moshe's going to die, Yeshua's going to lead them in. And they decided to manipulate the situation so they can spend more time with Moshe. That's the way the Shlah explains it, as something which is positive. I don't recall if the Shlah brought this as evidence, but the fact that it says the death is Lefnei Hashem seems to be somewhat... he could have utilized it to indicate that maybe there was something positive about it anyway, even though normally we look at the Meraglim as being one of the worst possible sins. And it was one of the worst possible sins, because the methods that they used in the end to create this manipulation was one which caused absolute fear and panic within the people. But the sin of the Meraglim themselves, I'm just pointing out, is Lefnei Hashem, which goes back to Nadav Avihu, which also has a similarity over here. Let's continue. We're up to 11. Lama haveitem et kal Hashem elamidbar hazelamutsham anachnu virenu. So where do we find this phrase kehal Hashem used? So again, that was in yellow. H is once again from Korach. V'yikalu al Moshe v'al Aaron. Which means, by the way, what are we up to already? Our third linguistic reference to the Korach rebellion. So, as I said, once again. Source number 12. V'lama he'elitunu mimitzrayim. Why have you taken us out of Egypt? L'viotanu el makom hara hazeh. Lo makom zera uteina vegefin umayim ein ayin lishtot. Why have you taken us out of Egypt? To take us to this bad place, not a place of planting, or of figs, or of grapes, or of pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Now, when they say it's not a place of this, this, and this, what are they referring to? What I mean by that is, are they comparing it to Egypt, or are they comparing it to Israel? When they say, this place is not this, this, and this, so that's what I'm pointing out. Are they comparing it to Egypt, or are they comparing it to Israel? If they're comparing it to Israel, which I think is far more likely, this is a very interesting phrase they're using, because we're not familiar to Israel being referred to. Had they said, the more familiar, this is not a place which flows with milk and honey, then all of us immediately would have said, oh, they're saying this is not Israel, this is not the promised land. Should they have known that Israel was referred to as a place which flows? Hold on, we'll get to the Meraglim in a second. Should they have known that Israel is referred to as a place which flows with milk and honey? So, let's very quickly look at IJKLMNOP, if you will. I is Shmot Perigimel, that's Moshe by the burning bush still. And God says, V'arei latzilo miyad mitzrayim la'oto min ha'aretz ahi, el eretz tova uruchava, a good land, a broad land, el eretz zavat chalav u'dvash, a land which flows in milk and honey, which as far as I can tell, that's the first time that it was referred to in that way. Later on in the same speech, it's someplace between red and pink. I was not consistent in my computer. Later on in the same speech, a couple verses later, Pasuk Yud Zayin, which is J, he says, I'm going to take him to the place, from the poverty of Egypt, El Eretz HaKana'ani, Vachiti, Vamori, Vaprizi, Vachivi, Vasi, El Eretz Avad Chalav Udvash, taking the land of these nations, a land which flows with milk and honey. In Perek Yud Gimel, which is Pesach Eve, more or less, Perek Yud Bet, Perek Yud Gimel is Pesach Eve, and it says, Vayaki v'acha Hashem el eretz ha'kanani achitim avir, and so on, letet lach eretz avad chalav udvash. V'varta ovodah zot b'chodesh hazeh. You're going to keep the Passover ritual when you get to the land with flows of milk and honey. So again, in God's speech to Moshe, both by the Sneh, before he gets to Egypt, and in Egypt, God refers to the land as Eretz Zavat Chalav udvash, which, by the way, was probably a real good way to refer to it, if that's the way that God likes to refer to it. Just an observation. In Perek Lamed Gimel, which is very important, because this is right after the sin of the golden calf. This is El. V'deber Hashem Moshe lechale mizeh atava am asher lita meir tzitzrayim el aretz asher nishbat la v'ram netzak el yakol lima lezarcha et nena v'shalachti lefanecha malach v'gerashti et hakanani yamari v'achiti v'aprizi hachivi v'yivusi el eretz zavat chalav udvash. This is the bad news, the good news, bad news. The good news is you're going to go in, you're going to get the land still, you're going to inherit it, I'm going to send an angel. But the bad news is, ki lo ale bikir b'cha, but I'm not going to be in your midst, ki am she'orefata, right? Because basically you are stiff-necked people and you have expelled God from your midst. Pen achelcha b'darech, lest I swallow you up along the way. Which means God again tells us, you're still going to continue the path, even though we had a real, real bad episode here, we're still going to continue the march to destiny, and God once again still, or continues, to refer to the land as Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. In Vayikra, Parashat Kedoshim, again, the land I'm going to give you, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. Once again, God, so God is pretty consistent over here. In Shemot and Vayikra, that's how God refers to the land. In Bar-Midbar, we finally get to the Meraglim. Now, the Meraglim have two stages of their speech. The first stage is when they get back, their initial response is, it is a great land, but strategically, we do not have the ability of conquering it. Then, when Kalev comes and says, long before Obama, Kalev comes and says, yes, we can, we do have the ability of conquering it, then they come back and say, no, it's not a good land at all. Let's take a look at the initial speech of the Meraglim, which is in source N, Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Kav Zayin, Vayisapru Vayamru Banu La'aretz Asher Shelachtanu, we went to the land that you sent us, Vagam Zavat Chalav U'Devashi V'Zer Periyah. They confirm what God has said all along, it really is a land which flows with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. Then in Perek Yud Dalid, which is already the second speech that they're giving, when they really want to push the envelope and say, no, we can't do it. Then they also say, Hotzi Diba, here is where they say terrible things about the land. They say terrible things about the land. And then Kalev and Yoshua says, V'im chafetz banu Hashem, v'aviyotanu al eretz hazot, unatan lanu eretz asher hi zavat chalav udvash. Kalev and Yoshua say, hold it, if God wants it, we will inherit it. And once again, both the Meraglim and Kalev and Yeshua, which means all 12 Meraglim, all of them come and say, it is a land with flows with milk and honey. When we get to Tet Zion, and Tet Zion, Tet Zion, I made a mistake. I'm going to have to fix my colors here. It should be green. It should be Korach. It says, V'yishlach Moshe l'krol l'datan v'aviram b'nei Eliyah, v'yomer lo na'ale. Hame'at ki halitanu mi'eretz zavat chalav udvash, l'mitenu ba'midbar. Now, you have to appreciate the total chutzpah that Datan and Aviram have. They're the ones, the first ones who flip it around and said, you took us out of a land which flows with milk and honey. Now, the only one, you know, this has been coming, God has been describing the land of Israel that way. I'm going to take you out of only Mitzrayim. I'm going to take you out of the poverty of Egypt to a land which flows with milk and honey. And they flip it around and they say, come on, think of what Moshe calls them up, let's discuss this, let's talk. First he talks to Korach and says, listen, you already have a very prestigious position. Then he calls Datan Aviram and says, come, let's speak. And Datan Aviram refused to talk to Moshe. They refuse to have any kind of dialogue. And what's their response instead? It's enough that you took a set of lamb with loaves of milk and honey. Af lo eretz zavat chalav udvash hevitanu. You did not lead us to a land of eretz that flows with milk and honey. Instead, right, you've taken us over here. So again, we find over here, again, I want to just focus you again, when we go back to source 12, it's fascinating. See, on the one hand, they're not going quite as bad as Datan Vaviron by calling it, going back, oh, Egypt was a place with flows of milk and honey. On the other hand, they are not buying into the speech that God has given, the speech that even the Meraglim gave, and they're saying a place, again, their way of describing Israel is really a much more modest description. Look at now R, because this is interesting, because this is Moshe's speech in Devarim. It's yellow for lack of any other at this point, but if you really wanted to be creative, you could have made this blue. Ki Hashem Elokecha meviyacha el Eretz Tova, because God, the Lord God, is taking you to a good land. Eretz Nachlemayim, Ayanot, Utohamot, Yotzimi Bibika Uvahar. It's a place that's going to flow with rivers and water. Eretz Chita Usara Vegefen Utena Verimon Eretz Zayit Shemen Udvash. Eretz, meaning over here, when Moshe wants to say the good things about Israel, he incorporates the complaints of the people of this generation, and he incorporates other good things about the land and throws them all together. So it's interesting that their speech now rubs off on Moshe when he says things about the land, and he takes in this thing, Gefen Te'ena Rimon, which we never found anybody else using this until we find this generation who are complaining now about the water. Okay, 13. Back to Chukat. V'yavo Moshe v'Aaron mipnei ha'kahal el petach oel moed v'yiplu al pneim v'yirak v'od Hashem. The Moshe and Aaron come in front of the congregation by the opening to the tent, and they fall on their faces. V'yirak kavod Hashem, and they see the glory of God. Now, Moshe falling on his face is also something which is one of these things which seems familiar. It actually takes place twice within the Korach story. That's S&T. In S, Vayikalalim Korach et Kolida Petachol Moed, Vayirak Kavod Hashem Kolida, because that's the first part, which was the second part of the Pasuk, that the glory of God is seen. And then in Pasuk Kavbet, Vayiplu al Pneim Vayomru El, this is Moshe and Aaron praying, right after God says, you know, move it, let's read it in order then. Moshe, they gather, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe al Lemor, right, I'm in S here, Pasuk Kav. God says to Moshe and Aaron, "He badlu mitocha ida hazot v'achaleu tam kerega. Move out of the way, and I'm going to swallow them all up." V'yiplu al pneim, and Moshe and Aaron fall on their faces. V'yomu kelu l'kelu ruchot l'chol basara. Ish echad yechtav v'kol ha'ida tiktzof. One person's going to sin. You're going to get mad at everybody again. Moshe and Aaron seem to be saying the 250 men have a certain level of innocence to them. They've been manipulated by Korach. You're going to kill everybody because of this. But over here, the v'yirak vod Hashem on the one hand, and the falling on the face on the other hand, both of these are coming from the Korach story. Again, in Perek Yud Zayin, V'yihi behi kahela ida al Moshe v'Aaron v'ivnu ela oa moed, v'nei kisao anan v'yirak kavod Hashem. Again, the glory of God is shown. And again, v'yivo Moshe v'Aaron opnei oa moed, v'yidaber shem Moshe lemor, heru mitocho ha'ida azot v'achlam otam kiraga. I'm going to swallow them all up. V'yiplu opneim, and again they fall on their faces. So over here, the response that we had, again, going back to source 13, V'yavo Moshe v'Aaron b'bnei ha'kahal o'petach ha'lomoed v'yiplu o'pneim v'yir kvod Hashem aleihem, all of that over here, all of that is, again, an echo of the Korach story, which means, okay, before I say what it means, let's notice what we saw. At first glance, when we make our comparison between Parshat Chukat and want to compare it to anything, again, just because of the content, we immediately compare it back, and I think rightfully so, with Parshat Bishalach. The only thing is that we need to focus on that there are a lot of differences. On the other hand, there's more things which are similar than we would have given credit for beforehand. And the more similarity is not necessarily within the narrative, but within the larger context of Bishalach, versus the larger context of Chukat. As I said, including the Az Yashir, including the dealing with various nations, including the possibility of war, including Amalek, there are all kinds of other elements which are there, including the Parah Aduma. All of these things are there, so if you wanted to make a much more of a comparison, it's fair to make the comparison with Bishalach, not just in terms of the content of the narrative, in terms of the entire narrative which is between the two. That first observation. Second observation, and this is critical, the generation who leave Egypt and demand water because they're thirsty, and Moshe responds harshly to that, is not the same generation over here. This is maybe a more jaded generation. This is a generation which has grown up with water coming. This is a generation which with water has come for them miraculously from the Be'er. This is a generation which starts complaining. And again, what we noted is that their complaints are very similar to the complaints of their parents, which basically they get into a situation of pressure and they are speaking the same way. I point in this at another point in the Chumash where we find the brothers, when they speak to Yosef, end up speaking exactly where that Yosef spoke to Lavan. But we find this a number of times where children end up speaking like their parents do. But I said, I don't need to bring proof from Yosef, from Yaakov and the brothers. I think we can bring proof from all of our lives that we end up getting into situations like our parents and then responding in a very similar way, which sometimes is good and sometimes is bad. But if we were just to stop at that point and say, oh, this is basically the same story as Bishalach, and the only difference is there God said, hit with the, you know, take the staff and hit the rock, and here he didn't say that, and that's why it's different, that's the whole story. That's not the whole story. I think what pushed Moshe so much over here is that the elements within the words which they used, and that's what I try to show you with this whole chart, the elements within the words which they used is actually not just that they incorporated that one time where their parents complained about water. They've actually incorporated basically every single rebellion that we've had along the way, and they're throwing all of that at Moshe. They're throwing elements of the Meraglim, they're throwing elements of Korach, they're throwing, and a lot of elements of Korach, by the way. There's much more Korach here than I think anybody would have suspected beforehand. Right? Do you agree with me on that? There's much more of words which have made their way from the Korach story into this story than we would have suspected. What exactly is the time frame is very interesting. We don't know exactly when the Korach story takes place. Okay, maybe you know. I don't know exactly when the Korach story takes place. So, again, it was last week's Parsha, so maybe it's the closest thing. Maybe this is much, much closer over here. I mean, in a certain sense, we imagine Korach takes place much closer to the Meraglim. The Meraglim takes place, there is this attack on leadership. We're stuck now for 40 years. Now Korach moves in, that's his opportunity to move in. So in a certain sense, it's very easy to connect Korach with Shlach and say, oh, Shlach happened, so now Korach will take place immediately. On the other hand, after looking at all this, I may come to the opposite conclusion. It could very well be that Korach doesn't take place immediately after the Meraglim, and that Korach actually comes right before this story over here, so therefore the whole Korach element, again, all the words and all the response and all of the things which are so similar, are actually coming directly on the tails of the Korach story, and that's why it's here. And then we go back to Moshe's response. It's not just that he's dealing with people who need water. He's dealing with people who are basically still speaking. I mean, Korach is gone, the 250 people are gone, another 14,000 people died there as well, and they're still speaking like them. They're still complaining like them. They still have incorporated that word. They can't even refer to Israel as a land which flows with milk and honey. I mean, there are certain things over there which Moshe is just listening to. And I think that we all know that when you get into an argument with somebody, it's not fair just to pay attention to the actual story which is told. It is the words which are said and the way somebody says those words. I mean, just think about it. When there's somebody that you're upset with, you know exactly which words to use and how to push their buttons and how to get them upset and how to say things which really, you know, can drive them over. That's exactly what they did to Moshe over here. They are using Korach's language. They're using the language, again, Korach, if you have a rebellion which wraps up together elements of Korach and elements of the Meraglim thrown in together, So you just listen to this and say, you know, where are we? Who are these people? What are we doing? And basically, Moshe's response, of course, is going to be one which is extreme. Now, after having said all that, you can say, so, you know, have I therefore built a line of defense for Moshe? So, on the one hand, of course I did. Of course I did. I mean, I mentioned to you this in the very beginning when we started Bamidbar. You know, is this approach to say that basically Moshe is a failed leader, and therefore, of course, and that's really what all of Sefer Bamidbar is about. It's about the failed leadership of Moshe. I don't accept it. I don't accept it. I believe that Moshe was facing the most difficult situations. People who were not ready, who were not mature enough, who were not prepared to enter the land of Israel. And now the plan has, they've taken a detour. And all of you know, if you're on the road someplace, once you take a detour, once you start, you know, doubling back, or once there's a delay in the plan, that's when frustration builds. Moshe ends up having to detour with these people for 40 years. And Moshe, in the end of the day, just like the whole generation dies, Moshe needs to die as well and to stay in the desert with this generation. And this new generation, again, let's be honest, this new generation, once we listen to their words they're saying, it's not that they're on such a high spiritual level. I mean, it could very well be that Moshe's inability to go into the land with them is because they're undeserving to have somebody like Moshe go into the land. But again, God's response against Moshe is severe. It's almost inexplicable, by the way. It's true. Moshe did not do exactly what God asked of. But to say, Lo imantim bi lahakdisheni l'nei Yisrael, see, that's very interesting. You didn't believe in me to sanctify me in front of the eyes of the people. Apparently, these people needed emunah, right? And these people needed kiddusha. Just listen to God's words. Lo imantim bi lahakdisheni l'nei b'nei Yisrael. You did not believe in me to sanctify, which means they needed sanctification. They needed kedusha. Here is a generation which was devoid of kedusha. And when I say devoid, there wasn't enough kedusha. Having a man like Moshe, he responds with anger. He gets upset with them. Of course he gets upset with them. Any of us would have gotten more upset with them than Moshe did. Let's be honest. There is not a leader that could have heard what they said to Moshe and they would not have responded like Moshe responded. Whether it literally would have been that he hit the rock or not, there hit the rock. I mean, as I think that you know, there are those who claim that Moshe's anger is there. It can't be a simple point. Ah, I told you to speak and you hit it. You know, again, as they go back to that almost Simon Says kind of thing. I didn't say hit it. I said speak. Why bring the rock? There's something else that had to happen over here that didn't happen. And that says it at the end. They needed for some type of a kedusha to take place. They needed for some kind of a sanctification to take place. They needed for some kind of emunah to be distilled and to be given to them. And that seems to be what's lacking. At some point, so God says, okay, that's it. You did not succeed at what you needed to do over here. But to put this whole thing on Moshe and basically say, oh, these people are perfect and Moshe is the one who sinned over here, when you read through the whole complaint, you don't have a perfect people over here. You have a very, very imperfect people over here who needed more holiness, more emunah, more elevation. And Moshe basically was not prepared to do it. He instead hears these other rebellions taking place and Moshe responds with anger and with force and with and similarly to the way he would have responded had Korach come back from the ground, had the Meraglim come back and, you know, and started up all over again. How would Moshe have responded if, you know, Korach falls on the ground? Let's say he climbs out of his pit. And he starts all over again. What would Moshe have said to him? He would have said, I mean, this is exactly how he would have responded, which is why he responds the way that he does. Yeah.
If he had spoken to him, do you think more of a sudden
right. Right. I'm not going to argue with you, because I tend to agree with you that, and that's exactly what I'm trying to get to, that Moshe's in an, I don't want to say impossible, but he's almost an impossible position. If the people after 40 years, this is the way they're still speaking, so what is Moshe supposed to do at this point? So I agree. God seems to be hinting there was something else you could do. There was some kind of kedusha. There was some kind of emunah. There, which itself is very interesting, that you never give up on Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is a group of people who complain and they're a pain and they're stiff neck and they give you trouble, but you still can elevate them. I tend to believe that Moshe, generally, not just because of this, I tend to believe that Moshe's not going in is because they didn't deserve him much more than because Moshe didn't deserve to go in. I mean, much more I see it the other way around. Yeah.
But not because right. Just in defense of the people.
Defense of the indefensible. Go ahead.
This was the first time this ever happened to them. You yourself said they were jaded, they had the water, and all of a sudden there was none. So they never had this before. You know, they never had no water.
Right, but it's the words that, again, not having water, I understand. It's the words which they use, which is what's so disturbing over here. It's not that, you know, had they said exactly like in Bishalach, we're thirsty, we have no water to drink. That's not what they said. It's a much, much stronger thing, which means it's basically every bad thing which has happened till now, it's scar on top of scar on top of scar. And you can say, okay, you feel bad for the people still. You could say that. You feel bad for them. They were born. I don't know how many of them were born in the desert. How many? I don't know how many of them were children, and they left Egypt. They've been here a long time, and but it's as they see each one of these things, they could again choose sides. Story of the Meraglim, side with Moshe, side of the Meraglim. Story of Korach, side with Moshe, side with Korach. For the words that they're using over here, it just sounds like they're siding with the bad guys far more often than we would have liked to. And again, what I'm pointing out over here is I think that is why Moshe responds in such a strong way. It's the language that they're using, which is, they're pushing his buttons. I feel bad for Moshe having to listen to this. Each word that they're using, each phrase that we're using, is like these major rebellions that are taking place. Again, how can they speak this way? Yeah. Yeah. So apparently, the people going to Israel need to have a lot of chutzpah to become Israelis. Apparently, that's what the answer is. That, but still, you notice now why Moshe responds the way that he does. Yeah.
How does being speaking to the rock sanctify them? Because they didn't do it. But Hashem said, if you would have done this, this would have sanctified them.
I know. I've been purposely avoiding what could have or should have been because it's a whole nother discussion. Part of what's underneath all this is how they go in. Do they go in to the land of Israel and immediately have an existence of a supernatural existence? Or do they enter the land of Israel into a natural existence? That's really, by the way, according to the Netziv, that's the way he reads all of Sefer Bamidbar. That every single episode that happens, that's going to be his commentary. Supernatural or natural. The Meraglim wanted to go in with a natural. That's why they wanted to go in a natural. But based on natural existence, we can't do it. But based on supernatural existence, they can do it. Which means this becomes the issue over here. If I speak to the rock and water comes out of the rock, that's very supernatural. If Moshe can show them that supernatural existence is possible on an ongoing level, now how do they enter the land of Israel? So I'll add one more element. Now Moshe goes in. If Moshe goes into the land of Israel, will it be a natural existence or a supernatural existence? So Moshe going into the land creates a supernatural existence. Again, I'll just put it like that. If Moshe ends into the land of Israel, everything is different than if Moshe doesn't enter into Israel. So Moshe entering Israel is a supernatural existence. That is represented by Moshe speaking to the rock and not hitting the rock. By Moshe hitting the rock, he is showing almost like a cause and effect. You hit a rock and it comes out. And you could say, wow, that's also a pretty impressive thing, hitting a rock. On the other hand, if I say, okay, you start drilling and start looking and start hitting, it looks as if there's a cause and effect. When you speak to it, it is not a cause and effect. Speaking to it is a much higher level. And therefore, Moshe seems to go down to their level in terms of a cause and effect in hitting the rock. And at that point, God is saying, okay, so that now the stage of going to Israel is going to be a natural effect. Going in a natural effect, Moshe can't go in because Moshe's whole existence is one of a supernatural existence. And therefore, we're about to start a new epic in history. And again, Chazal tell us, had Moshe gone in, just to make this real, real clear, because it's one of these very frustrating things, had Moshe gone in, Moshe would have built the Beit HaMikdash immediately, not after 400 years. Moshe would have been Mashiach. Moshe would have fixed the entire world, and we would have gotten to the Messianic Age again, basically immediately. Moshe's not going in means that there's going to be a long natural process, much longer than I think anybody at that particular point possibly understood or anticipated. But that's what's at stake over here. Moshe goes in, everything is run in a supernatural way. Moshe doesn't go in, things go in a natural way. What does God say to him? That there was an opportunity still to give him emunah, still to do something in a supernatural way, still to speak to the rock that would have created a Kiddush Hashem. Instead, we have a different possibility. We have, you know, your choice, scenario A, scenario B. They choose scenario B. So at that point, it becomes natural. Okay, Moshe, you're not going in. You're not going in. Why? You can't go in now. You can't go in because this... See, it's also possible, some of the Mefarshim say this, that this was supposed to be their Ma'amad Har Sinai. This was supposed to be their... Which means, think about it. What happened by Har Sinai? All the people see the sound. Right? Ro'im et ha-kolot. What does he say over here? Speak le'enehem, right? So they can see something. Instead, Moshe hits it, which is goes back to force. They were supposed to witness something which was supernatural, similarly to the way that Ma'amad Har Sinai took place. Once Moshe didn't do this, okay. So now the generation has seen something else. Now they have a different kind of experience. But that's why I try to stay away from the second half of all this, what Moshe did or didn't do or what could have done, and really to focus on the first part, just to understand why Moshe would have been so upset with this. This was not one of these things that somebody says, oh, can I please have water? And Moshe screams, you want water? How dare you want water? And start chasing him down the block with a stick. That's not what happened over here. They pushed every single button to drive him crazy. And Moshe responds in very, very strong language because Moshe hears the Meraglim. He hears the Meraglim. He hears Korach in front of him. And he's looking at these people saying, you know, are you out of your minds? How can you possibly be speaking like this after everything which has been done till now, which basically now creates a separation of paths? They're going to continue to land in a very natural way. It's going to be very slow. They're going to build the Beit HaMikdash after 400 years. Mashiach after 3,000 years has still not come. And a very, very slow, natural process versus the quicker process of Moshe going in. Everything supernatural, everything done miraculously. But it becomes very, very clear that Moshe can't go in. They are undeserving of that kind of leadership, undeserving of that kind of life. And Moshe himself seems to indicate it by, again, falling into this trap and then hitting the rock. But part of it is because he sees in front of him Korach, and he sees in front of him Meraglim. So of course Moshe responds this way. Beseder. So it's good. It's good. It's good that we ended on a happy note, right?